those pages are all kind of stuck together in my Bible that I have in my office. Not so much in this one, but need a page number at 754 if you have a Bible like mine, and you can find it that way. We've been looking at the book of Jonah on Sunday night for a couple of weeks. It's a short book. There's only 47 verses in the whole story. And God, with those 47 verses, Jonah ran from God. God wanted him to go to Nineveh and preach to a group of some of the meanest people that ever lived. They must have everything they know, because these were some mean folks. And Jonah hated them, killed his family members and those kind of things. He didn't want to go preach to them. He wanted God to destroy them. And God told him the gospel. Jonah ran in the complete opposite direction that God wanted him to go. And we know from verse 4 that there came a place in time where that began to really weigh on Jonah. In fact, in chapter 2, verse 4, he said this: "O Lord, you have driven me from your presence." He felt like that he was just absolutely, that God was never going to use him again. That there was nothing he could do to get back in God's good graces. Aren't you glad that we know from the end of the story that that's not the case, that God was willing to use him again? I'm grateful for that, but we'll get way ahead of myself. Sometimes we feel like God has abandoned us. Most of the time when I feel that way, it's usually because of something stupid that I've done, disobedience on my part that's caused me to feel like God's through with me. God's abandoned me, that God's never going to use me again because of my disobedience. But I'm grateful. One of the songs that Elizabeth sang today, she had no idea what I was preaching on, but one of the things that we said, that God's goodness comes running after us. And I'm grateful that he never stops chasing me down. One of the things that we talked about last week is that God loves us too much to let us keep going in the direction that we want to go. But he's going to come after us, bring us back into his relationship that he wants to have with us. He loves us too much to let us keep doing our own thing. And so that's where we find Jonah at this point, that he's doing his own thing, going his own direction. And I love that Jonah said in the second part of verse 4 in chapter 2, he said, "Yes, I will look once more toward your holy." God finally got a hold of his heart. And Jonah repented and he turned back towards God. There's a story that's told of a Native American tribe that one of the things that they do with their young men on their 13th birthday before they become an actual brave in the community and the tribe is on their 13th birthday, they take this young man and they blindfold him, and the older men in the community lead him out away from the tribe. Did I say it's dark? It's pitch dark. They do this in the middle of the night. They lead him out someplace by himself. They take the blindfold off of him, and they leave him there. I don't do good in the dark. I'm not afraid of the dark. I'm just afraid of what's in the dark. I don't like dark. I don't like scary stuff. I've already told Cecily, nothing better come running out of that tomb while I'm up here preaching, because I'd have a runaway. I don't like dark. Me and Dimitri want to go Bigfoot. Well, mainly Dimitri, not so much me. He wants to go Bigfoot hunting. We saw a great shirt yesterday that says, "Bigfoot saw me in the woods, but nobody will believe him." That's kind of the way I feel about Bigfoot. But I don't like dark. I don't like scary. I would imagine sitting there by myself, that every time the wind blew, I'm thinking, what was that? Or every time a twig snapped, I'm thinking something's fixing to pounce out and eat me. And I can't imagine what this little boy felt like. And he stayed all night. Well, as the sun begins to come up, he noticed in the horizon he could see a figure of something. Bigfoot. No, not Bigfoot. He sees the image of one of his tribe members, an older man. And as the sun keeps coming up, he realizes it's his daddy. And daddy's got a bow and arrow. And daddy's been there all night long to watch over his son. Don't you understand that's what God does for us? Even when we feel like we're out there by ourselves, left to whatever's in the woods is going to get us, he's there. And Jonah had that kind of an experience where he began to realize that God has been there all the time. Quickly to review what we talked about last Sunday, we saw that God loved us too much to let us stay in our disobedience. He loves us too much to let us stay in our sin. He helps us to understand that when we choose to sin, my sin never just involves me. Other people always get involved when I choose to disobey. I drag my family through it. I drag people I'm close, and it's usually the people that's closest to us that gets drugged through our mess. But your sin never just involves us. That we saw that disobedience leaves us helpless. It leaves us powerless on our own. And then we also saw that every time we keep living a life of disobedience, that it's going to show up in our lives. People are going to notice. People are going to see it. By the way you act, we're going to tell by the way I talk. We're going to tell by my attitude. That's usually the giveaway for me, that something's not right. And so it's going to show up in the way we live. And so we always need to go through some kind of a spiritual checklist to find out where we are in our relationship with the Lord. That's a good thing for us to do. It's the time to time just to check out where we are. If there's some things that we need to do, because church, let me tell you, it's a whole lot better for us to voluntarily put ourselves into a situation where I'm checking myself out, because when God puts us in that situation where he does the spiritual checkpoint, it's not so fun. Or it's not near, it's never fun, but it's a whole lot better if we do it ourselves than we wait for God to put us in that situation. And that's what Jonah did. He waited for God to put him into a situation where he run through that. And let me tell you this, when we get to a place where we're willing to say, God, put me through that, like I told you earlier, God loves us too much to leave us where we are. And God will pull out all of the stops. And hear me, church, I think sometimes God will even bring death. If you look at the sin unto death in Scripture, it was talking about a Christian. And I think sometimes that we can get to that point so far away from God, so messed up in our relationship with him, that he says, look, I'm tired of you living the way you're living. I'm tired of you dragging everybody else through it. You ever had your daddy say, hey, come here and talk to me? That's not fun when daddy would say, come see me. And I think sometimes God does that to believers, to Christians. When we live so far away from him in our relationship, he says, I'm done. You need to come on home. Because you're not going to drag everybody else through your stuff. So God loves us too much to allow us to continue in our disobedience. And he'll even bring death. And so let's look at what he did to Jonah. First thing that we see is we see Jonah was confined. We see his confinement. Look at what it says there in Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. The last part of the verse, chapter, it says, ain't no one, is there? This command, and he vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. Continue reading chapter 2. Oh, back up to chapter 1, verse 17. Now I get it. I told you, I'm tired. Chapter 1, verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Talk about confinement. And if you drop down to verse 10, then the Lord commanded the fish, and he vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. So for 3 days and three nights, Jonah's in the belly of this fish. Confinement, all by himself. And I think that the fish, some people think that the fish was the discipline of God. I don't. I think the storm was God's discipline. You know what the fish was? God's protection. The fish was God's protection. Jonah should have drowned. Should have died. Jonah knows that about himself. In fact, remember in chapter 1, the last part of the chapter, the men are saying, dude, we're not going to throw you overboard. You can't survive this. And the storm just keeps getting worse and worse. And finally, Jonah says, dude, you got to throw me over. Everybody's going to die. So just kill me. And the sailors are begging God, hey, don't hold it against us that this man's not going to survive this. So it was a bad thing. The storm was God's discipline in Jonah's life. And notice what I said earlier in the points that we talked about last week. Your sin don't just drag you through it. The whole ship destroyed because of one man's disobedience. We put our family through it sometimes when we choose to live a life that we want to live instead of living the life that God's called us to live. So Jonah thinks he's going to drown. Jonah, consequences of his disobedience, deserve death. But God, because of his grace and mercy, sends this big fish to swallow Jonah up. So he doesn't drown. God's grace, the writer said, gave Jonah a second chance by causing the fish to swallow him up. Church, we serve a God of second chances and third chances and 10th chances and 25th chances. Aren't you glad that he's gracious and merciful to do that? I'm not, little rabbit, I'm not saying that there's never consequences because of our disobedience. They're going to come. God in his grace and his mercy. Elizabeth, you sure made a mess up there. I'm kidding. I'm just giving her a hard time. God in his grace and mercy, though, always gives us an opportunity to turn back towards him. And boy, what I realize in my own life is he doesn't have to do that. He doesn't have to do that. But he's gracious and he's merciful. His goodness comes running after us because he loves us. He loves us too much. And so this fish was God's grace and God's protection. We can talk about the fish a minute. I don't know if it was a fish. I don't know if it was a whale. The Bible says it was a great fish. So I'm just going to run with that. I think it was a great fish. But I've heard people say, that's a silly story. And they don't want to believe it because it just sounds too far-fetched that a man could live in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights. Well, do you know that there's actual proof? There's evidence. The man's name was James Bartley. This happened in the late 1800s. He was a whale fisherman. And he was on a little boat that was kind of corralling these sperm whale back into a bigger boat that was going to harpoon the whale. Well, the ship hit the whale with the first harpoon. And you can imagine it made the whale mad. So he gets to flopping around. And guess what he does to the boat that Mr. Bartley's owning another guy? He knocks it over and they fall overboard. Well, the big ship thinks that these guys have drowned. Well, Mr. Bartley did drown. The big boat actually caught the whale, pulled it alongside, started harvesting the blubber, and when they pulled the stomach out of the whale and pulled it on board the ship the next morning, and they cut it open, guess who they found in the belly of that whale? Mr. Bartley. Unconscious but alive. That's fact. Don't you love how God always proves what he says in Scripture? It makes it possible to believe. But the greatest belief I have is what Jesus himself said about the whole story of Jonah. Turn to chapter 12. Put a marker in there in Jonah so we don't have to wait on you to find it again like I had to do earlier. But look at what it says in Matthew chapter 12. I know Nancy don't want me to, but I'm going to have to get me one little change to put around my glasses because I can't ever keep up with them. Matthew chapter 12, look what it says in verse 38. Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and an adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah the prophet was 3 days and nights in the belly of the sea monster." See, Jesus don't even call it a fish. He called it a sea monster. "So will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And the men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it. But she because she came to the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Now, when the unclean spirit goes out from a man, it passes through the waterless places." We can stop there. I believe the story of Jonah and the fish because Jesus believed the story of Jonah and the fish. And he used it as an example of his own death and resurrection that we're going to celebrate in a couple of weeks. So Jesus believed it. It's good enough for us. And here's what I think about this fish. The fish protected Jonah from the sea. The Bible says in chapter 1, verse 17 of Jonah that Jonah was in the stomach of the fish. He used the fish to protect him. We've already talked about that. God wanted Jonah to be alive. And so God pulled out all the stops to make sure Jonah was going to live when Jonah wanted to die. Jonah wasn't in charge. God was. So Jonah lived. God sent the fish. God wasn't finished with Jonah. God still had some plans for Jonah. He still had something he wanted Jonah to do. And he loved him so much that he was going to do whatever it took to make sure Jonah did what he was supposed to do. Second thing we see about that is the fish was Jonah's, I use the word Uber or taxi cab, back to the coastline. God picked him up in that fish. In verse 117, Jonah was in the stomach of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Chapter 2, verse 10 says God used the fish and he vomited him up on the coast. Sounds real pleasant, doesn't it? And I thought about this morning as I was thinking about this message. I don't think that the fish was slow about getting back to the coast. I think it took 3 days and three nights for God to really get Jonah's attention. God knew what he was doing. And the other thing I think that the amount of time that he spent in the belly of the whale, the fish, sea monster, that was for Jonah's benefit. God had some alone time that he wanted to spend with Jonah. And what better place for God to be alone with Jonah than in the belly of a fish? It was for Jonah's benefit. Because God's timing's always perfect. God knew and had a plan for Jonah, and he knew what he was going to do. And so God had a specific place for Jonah to be, Nineveh. And it was a long way from the middle of the ocean to where Nineveh was. And so God gave Jonah. And for 3 days on the trip, they spent some time in communication and fellowship with each other, getting Jonah back to where he needed to be. And the third thing we see about this, the belly of the fish was a personal place of worship. That's probably one of my favorite parts of this story. You can go read through chapter 2 and look at how Jonah worshiped God while he was there. Chapter 2, verse 1 says that Jonah cried out to God. That means that he uttered in a loud voice. He's crying out. He wants to have relationship now. He wants to fellowship with God. And so what is it about a belly of a fish or a church auditorium or a rock out in the middle of the woods on a boat? What is it that makes those places a sanctuary? It's our heart crying out to God. It makes those places a place of worship. There's nothing about this building that's special that automatically declares that it's a place of worship. Because when Tiergan and Lily come in here, they run circles around the place. And I don't think that's disrespectful. That's a kid doing what a kid does. What makes this place a place of worship is your heart, in my heart, being in the right place when we come in here. And that can happen out in the parking lot. That can happen out on the stone in the woods. Now, I'm not saying it's okay not to come to church, because the Bible says in here that we're not to forsake ourselves, not to forsake the coming in together, to worship and celebrate together. But I'm saying it doesn't have to be done here. God could get our attention anywhere. And when he gets our attention, that becomes a place of worship. For Jonah, it just happened to be a belly of a fish. And Jonah worshiped God. If turn back to Jonah chapter 2, and I just highlighted some places where it says that I called out of my distress to the Lord. Verse 2, I cried for help from the depths of Sheol, and you heard my voice. Verse 4, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I'm going to keep looking towards your holy temple. Verse 7, while I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple, into your presence. And in verse 9, the last part, he said, salvation is of the Lord. One writer said this, the belly of the fish is not a happy place to live, but it's a good place to learn. And Jonah learned. And I need to be reminded, and you need to be reminded, don't wait for God to take you to the belly of a fish or to the deathbed of a loved one or to a hospital room where you're waiting to hear the best. Don't wait for God to those places to get along with him and to experience his presence. Again, because he loves you too much to let you keep going the way you're going. And he'll use whatever it takes to draw us back to him. He used the belly of the fish for Jonah. I think that Jonah had lots of time to look inside of himself. I think he had lots of time to realize it was his mess that got him into this situation. That he did this and he deserved it. But when we turn our hearts back to God, I think sometimes that it's a scary place for a Christian to be. What? Look at me. It's a to be in a place where we don't know if it or not. That's scary. It bothered him that he was separated from God, from God's presence. But I think when we're facing death, when we're alone, when we don't have anybody else to turn to, and when we understand that being separated from God is a terrible thing, it's a great learning experience, isn't it? God teaches us some things. I think that sometimes even in my own disobedience, when I was running from God, preachers run from God sometimes. And when we run from God, when we're disobedient, and we want to do our own thing, you know the thing that frightens me the most? You know, we don't want God to give us what we think we really want. That's scary. To do our own thing and have it my way, and for God to give me that, that's a scary thing to think about. Because it would have cost a lot. We never think about what it costs. We just want what we want, and we want it now. I'm glad that God doesn't do that sometimes. God doesn't give us what we want. And the thought of being separated from God, that's what brought Jonah to this place of repentance. And we need to allow God to do that for us. When Jonah was alone with God, Jonah couldn't hear the voice of his friends any longer. That's not a bad thing. Because teenagers, listen to me. Your friends aren't always giving you good advice. Adults, don't say that's right. Don't point your finger at teenagers, because we got people in our life too that don't always give us good advice. That dollar's not all it's cracked up to be. Popularity's not all it's cracked up to be. We need to listen to God. And don't wait for God to get you in a place where you're all by yourself and he's all you got. But I'm grateful he's willing to do that. So this morning, maybe you're one of those persons that's wandered off from God. You feel like that you're in the belly of a fish and you're running. If you find that you're there, and as Clinton said about the first cave we took him into, he said, Daddy, this quiet's loud. No, the dark. How many of you have been in a place where the silence is loud? Well, a lot of people have to go to sleep with the radio on at night. You know why? Because they don't want to be in the quiet. They don't want to hear God speak into their heart. They don't want to hear that I'm trying to get your attention, and so we do everything we can to drown it out. When you're in that place, and you're in that place of silence, listen. Because you know what God's saying? God's saying, I still love you. And I still care about you. And I love you too much to let you keep going down that road. Because it's destruction down there. Come on home. Come on back. The prodigal son heard it in the pig pen. I don't imagine that was too quiet. But God, he was able to hear God over the noise of the pigs, and he came home. So God loves us too much to let us keep going that direction. Second thing we see about Jonah is we see his confinement. He's alone in the belly of the fish. We also see his cry. He cried out. He called out to the Lord, what it says there in chapter 2. And I think that's exactly what I would be doing if I found myself in the belly of a sea monster. I'd be crying out. I'd be yelling out. Especially if I knew without a shadow of a doubt that God put me there. I'd be crying out. Somebody said, I wouldn't be saying, God, can you get me out of this? I'd be yelling, screaming, God, can you get me out of this? God, I don't like the situation I'm in. But did you notice, when you look at all of chapter 2, that nowhere does God, Jonah say, get me out of it, this is your fault. What he says is, what I think happens is he confesses his sin. He repents of his sin. He accepted his situation. He accepted that God put him there. And he said, God, I need you. That's what God does when he puts us in those alone times by ourselves. As he brings us to that point where we realize, as Miss Inez say, he's all I got. And that's where Jonah was. That's all he's got. Commentators have several opinions, and I thought this was funny when I was reading it this morning, that some of them think it was towards the end of the 3 days that Jonah started crying out. I can't imagine sitting for 2.5 days, 2.75 days, almost 3 days, not saying, Lord, I need some help. I don't know about you, I probably would start screaming and crying out the second I felt the big fish swim under me. It took Jonah long to start crying out to God while he was there. I think it happened pretty quick. And God's got Jonah's undivided attention at this point. And have you ever been in a place where you didn't know what to say in your prayer? Have you ever been in those times where you didn't know how to pray? You didn't know what to pray. You didn't know what to say. If you look in, well, this Bible don't, but the Bible that I have on my desk has a place of scripture references right down the middle. And if you look at chapter 2, you'll see several places, and I counted up 7 times, that what Jonah was saying in his prayer came straight from scripture. And that's why I said earlier in my prayer, when we don't know what to say, when we don't know how to pray, praying scripture back to God is a good thing to do. And there's 7 references in this prayer of Jonah where he quoted Psalms. Where he was, your billow swept over me. I've been banished. All of those, Psalms 42, Psalms 31, Psalms 69, Psalms 147, Psalms 18, Psalms 31, Psalms 3. So God's word's very important in our coming back. And are returning to where God wants us to be. First thing we see in Jonah's cry is God spoke to Jonah's heart through his word. That's where he's going to speak to us. He's going to speak to us from his word. If you're running from God and you don't know what God wants you to do and you've never picked up your Bible, there's a good place to start right there. Get in God's word. That's where he's going to speak to your heart. From his word. He's going to use his word. Second thing we see is God guides our thoughts and he guides our actions. He gives us direction from his word. You know how I feel about people saying, well, God told me. They show me. Because if he told you something that's contrary to what his word says, somebody's lying. And it ain't God. Most of the... Third thing we see is God's word has a way of cleaning us up. God uses his word to tell us what's wrong and to get us back on track. Then the last thing that we see Jonah's confinement, we see his cry. Because he just began to pour out his heart to God. And that's where God wants us to be. When we come to those places where we're all alone by, he wants us to begin to pour out our heart to him. And look, the first thing that Jonah said is he recognized and he confessed that God's hand over this. Look at what he said in verse 3 of chapter 2. For you had cast me into the deep, into the heart, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and your billows passed over me. That last line is a direct quote from the Psalms. Look at verse 4. So I said, I've been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. He knew that God was doing this. Jonah understood that the reason God was correcting him was because of his disobedience, that God put him in this situation. Did you notice how many times in that prayer that Jonah said, you and your? He knows God's at work. Second thing we see is Jonah said he's going to turn his eyes back to God. Look at verse 4. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. I heard in one of our breakout sessions this week at this conference, or men's conference that we went to, one guy gave a great definition for backsliding. You want to hear the definition? Looking away from God. That's a great definition of backsliding. Of doing your own thing, looking away from God. You want to hear a great definition for repentance? Turning your eyes back towards God. Doing my own thing, backsliding, looking, turning towards God, looking at him, looking deep into his wonderful face. That's repentance. The great sign of repentance. Third thing Jonah said to God was, is I'm thankful. Not in these exact words, just a Brian Simon paraphrase. I'm grateful for your mercy and your grace. Look what he said in verse 6. I descended to the roots of the mountain. The earth with its bars was around me. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. He didn't say thank you. But if we could hear him praying that prayer, it's implied in what he said. You hear it in his voice. He's grateful because God could have let him just keep going down and not sent the fish. But he didn't. Look at verse 9. But I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. There it is. That which I have vowed I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. So we've got a lot to learn from Jonah. That we can be thankful no matter what our situation is, no matter what our circumstances are, God's with us. God's there. He's still working on us. And then look at the fourth thing that we see here. Is that Jonah said that basically he's going to recommit his life to the Lord. He said, I'll promise, I'll do what I said. Whatever I vowed to you, I'll do it. That's recommitment. I think that, how many times have you, let me just talk about me. There's been lots of times in my own life to walk down the aisle to recommit my life to the Lord and go home and not change the thing. It's not recommitment. That's not rededication. There's a funny story of a man that walked down the aisle just about every Sunday to rededicate his life to the Lord. And he would pray this prayer, Lord, remove the cobwebs from my life. And the preacher could hear him praying that week after week. And so one Sunday, the preacher just went over after he prayed that prayer, and he said this in the man's ear. He said, and Lord, while you at it, would you kill the spider? Guys, when we make an act of rededication, you need to go home and kill some bugs. You need to go home and clean some stuff out of your house. You need to take some apps off your phone. You need to do some stuff in your life that's going to make you change the way you're going. Because if we don't make changes, we're going to go back and be the same way we were before we ever walked the aisle. That's not rededication. That's not even repentance. You've got to make some changes. Look at verse 10 again. It says this, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land. Church, I'm so glad that no matter how far away from God we get, he always makes a way for us to come back. Like I said earlier, it may not always be pretty, and it may not always be fun, but God always makes a way for us to come back. One commentator said Jonah left on a cruise ship and he came back in the belly of a fish with vomit all over him. Way different from the way he intended for it to be. But God brought him back. God brought him back. And I would say this, and I'm talking to myself more than I'm talking to anybody, don't be fooled into thinking that you can walk away from God and it not cost you anything. Let me say it again. Don't be fooled. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. The demons believe in God and they tremble. So don't be fooled into thinking that you can walk away from God and it's not going to hurt nobody, that you're only hurt, it's only between you and, it's going to cost you something to walk. Ask Jonah. Ask Peter. Ask a lot of those guys. It costs. But I'm glad that no matter how bad I mess up, no matter how far I run, no matter how long it takes, God always finds a way to get my attention and to bring us back to himself. I'm grateful for that. And here's the second part of that. Not only does he find a way, he wants to do it. He wants to do it. He wants you to come back. He still loves you. That's why he went to the cross. There's nothing you can do that's so terrible that will make God not like you anymore. He proved that on the cross. He loves us. So we can learn that when we return to God, he'll take us back. He'll do that. Like I said earlier, the Bible's full of stories of people who didn't deserve another chance. And I think of David, an adulterer, a murderer. Well, what does God say about him? He's a man after my own heart. I think about Peter, who got mad at Jesus and said, there's no way I'll ever curse you or deny you. Three times. I don't know him. I don't know him. And from the way I read Scripture, what most people tell me, blankety blank blank, I don't know him. He preached his first sermon and 5,000 people came to know the Lord. And then I think about in the book of Acts of a man who loved to watch Christians being killed. And God gets hold of his heart. Jesus reveals himself after the resurrection, reveals himself to Paul, pours into Paul's life, and Paul becomes the person that writes most of our New Testament. God used him in a mighty, mighty way. And so I'd say if God can use a person like that, then guess what? God could use us. I don't think anybody in here is a murderer. If you are, I don't want to know. I don't think anybody's done anything as terrible as any of these things that I've mentioned. But God could still use us. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes just for a few minutes. I'm going to ask Elizabeth to go ahead and come and to lead us into a time of invitation. The bigger point of the story, near as much to do with the fish. We want to get hung up on the fish and all those things. I think the bigger part of the story is that God accepted him. God accepted. And this morning, maybe you think you're in that situation where I can't ever be used by God again. I'm too bad. God don't love me. I've messed up too much, said too much, done too much. That aloneness that you feel, that all by yourselfness, that's not even good English, but you know what I mean. All of that you feel, guess what? That's God just trying to get your attention and say, hey, shh. Care about you. I still have a plan for you. I still want to use you. Not going to do it your way. You're going to do it my way. But I'm going to help you. Maybe that's you today. you don't have to come and say anything to me. Maybe you just need to come to the altar and you just need to spend some time with God. Maybe this morning you're saying, I don't have a relationship with the Lord, and I want to. I want to have a relationship with a God that's going to love me no matter what. I would love to be able to share with you how you could come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior. Lord, in the next few minutes, as we just spend some quietness before you, as Elizabeth just shares the song that you laid on her heart, Lord, I pray that you, as you speak to our hearts, you would help us to respond. And it may simply be to come in an attitude of repentance. And maybe you want us to do it publicly, come to the altar as just a sign of showing our seriousness to you. God, I pray that you would help us to respond to you. And Lord, if there's a person here that's never given their heart and their life to Christ, I pray that they would do that. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as we sing? Thing with it, because we need to get it down into our hearts. The cross is where he proved his love for us. He showed you how much he cared. He showed us what he's willing to do to bring us back into a right relationship with him by not only dying on the cross, but proving to us resurrection that we're going to celebrate in a couple of weeks, that you're stronger than God. Blood. Our sins are not stronger than his act of forgiveness in our life. He died on the cross for your sins. He came to life again. He rose from the grave to show you that he's more powerful than our sin. There's nothing that can keep us from his love. So as we sing that chorus one more time, or if you come forward, we'll keep singing it till we don't need to anymore. Sing that chorus one more time.